We do lift the name of the Lord on high. That's the precious, the sweet name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to our text for tonight, a reading from John chapter 5. If you're a visitor with us this evening, and I know we have a number of visitors, and you don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you to take one of these pew Bibles as our gift to you so that you can read and study God's Word throughout the week. Jesus, be glorified in me. I hope that's the prayer for every Christian. I hope that's your prayer. And may God lead us that way this evening. Lord, be glorified in me. Before we look at our text, that reading from John chapter 5, if you have your Bibles open, look at John chapter 4. We see that Jesus is in his ministry in Samaria. Remember, Samaria, those hated people that were in between where Jerusalem was and Galilee up north. Samaria was the area that the people, the good Jews, would travel a long way around not to have to face or go through Samaria. But Jesus was in Samaria. Jesus was speaking with the woman at the well, and Jesus brought faith to many through the woman and through his own preaching and teaching. What we find out in chapter 4 is that after he had finished his work in Samaria, he went back north to Galilee. And there in Galilee, this is toward the end of chapter 4, Jesus heals the boy, a boy who was almost dead. He was the son of a royal official, and Jesus listened to the man's plea. The man came to Jesus and said, my son is dying. And Jesus said, go on your way, he will be well. Jesus never saw the boy. He never touched him. He never went to him. But the man had faith. He trusted what Jesus said, and then he went home. And on the way back home, the servants came running and said, Master, the son, your son is well again. And he asked at what hour he became well. And it was at the very moment that Jesus had said to him, go in faith, your son will be well. Chapter 5 starts, then sometime later, after the things we've just described, Jesus went back south. The way they say that as Jews is they went up to Jerusalem, up to that place of worship, up to the temple, and then Jesus was there in the midst of the people. What we find in chapter 5, our text for this evening, is that Jesus, as he came into the city, came to what was called the Sheep Gate. Just a few moments ago, Pastor read the text from Revelation. Revelation talks about the city of Jerusalem having all these gates on one side and the other, and the names of all of these gates. Well, this gate was the Sheep Gate. It was one of the ways that they could go into the fortified city of Jerusalem. And what our text tells us is that near this city gate was a pool, the pool called in Aramaic Bethesda. And the reason it was called by that name is that the word in Aramaic means house of mercy. It was a house of mercy because there under the five colonnades, there near the pool, the sick would gather. Our text says the invalids of all sorts, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. It was a house of mercy because that was the place where the Jerusalem Jews had allowed the sick to gather. They cared for them. They provided for them in this place, and many were gathered together there. It was a house of mercy also because, as our text intimates, God occasionally provided healing to some of those who went down into the water. It was a house of mercy, and as Jesus came to this place, he saw all the invalids, all those who were sick and injured. He knew better than anyone could know all of their needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And I'm not sure why it is. Some of the scholars say, well, it was because this man was worse off than many. I don't know that to be the case. But Jesus chose one man in particular. And his ministry, his attention, his love and concern, his preaching and teaching was directed toward that one man. What our text tells us, John tells us, is that there was a man who was an invalid. He was lame, paralyzed, for 38 years. Now, 38 years in our day and time is a long time too, but at that day and time, that must have been most of his life, and it was probably a lot of what his life expectancy would be. We don't know how, we don't know when, was it from birth or sometime later that this man became an invalid? Jesus looked at him, and I'm sure Jesus loved him. He looked into his soul and saw who he was, and he cared for him individually. Jesus wanted to be glorified in this man and in his life. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be well?" And what would you suppose he would answer? Wouldn't you, if you'd been sick for 38 years, say, "Absolutely"? But if you've got your Bibles open, look at what it says. He never says yes, does he? What he first seems to do, and maybe I shouldn't put this on the man, but it seems to me he whines. "Do you want to be well?" "Well, I want to be well, but nobody's here to help me. I've been here so long, and as soon as I see that the water is stirred or the water begins to flow, I try to make my way, but I can't get there because somebody else gets there first." Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be well?" He obviously wanted to be well. He was thinking about himself, his own needs, his own ability, or in this case, his own inability. Jesus, the Master, Jesus, the great physician, loved the man. And what he said to him was simple and straightforward. He said to him, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." How simple Jesus' direction was. And what our text tells us is that immediately, completely, fully, he was absolutely healed. Now I have to wonder, kind of quietly to myself and with you, if Jesus wasn't trying to bait the Jews, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, by telling the man on a Sabbath to pick up his mat and go home, pick up his mat and walk. You know, they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, and carrying his mat was considered to be work. And sure enough, the Jews who saw the man picking up his mat and walking with it questioned him, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this work on the Sabbath?" A little later than our text, then they asked him, "What are you doing? Who is it that told you to do this?" And he said, "Well, it was the man that healed me." And at that point, this man who had been healed didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know about his power. He didn't believe in him as Lord and Savior. But he knew that whoever had healed him told him to do it, and that was good enough. Jesus used the opportunity to reach through the man to others too who needed to see and hear and believe. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 14. After our text, Jesus found the man in the temple. I think that's a wonderful thing. My hope is that this man, recognizing that he was fully healed, went to the temple, went to worship, went to offer thanks, went to praise God, and that's where Jesus knew he would be, and then Jesus spoke to him again. And he said to him something maybe even more important. More important than, "Do you want to be healed?" More important than, "What are your problems? What's your situation?" Jesus said to the man, "Stop sinning, because if you don't stop sinning, even something worse than these 38 years of being an invalid, even something worse will happen." He went away then and explained to others who this Jesus was who had healed him. So, what's the connection for us? Well, as I was reading and praying about and studying the text this week, it made me think that there are many ways that we are injured. There are many ways that we sometimes feel, I think, like the walking wounded. There are many ways in which we too are invalids of sorts. What is it that has you down? Is there something that presses on you? Is there something that masters you? Is there something to which you were a slave? Maybe it's something physical. Maybe it's something emotional. And maybe it's something spiritual. I hope that each of us hears Jesus speaking to us tonight and says to each one of us, would you be well? Do you want to be well? Now, will we, like this man who had been invalid for 38 years, will we whine about what we don't have? I don't have this. I don't have that. I can't do it. Well, that's true. We can't do it. We can't do it any more than he could do it. But what we can do is bring whatever we have, whatever our situation, our problem, our concern, our worry, we can bring it to the Savior and put it in his hands. Did Jesus heal every person at the colonnade that day under all five porches? No. From what we know, it was just this one man. Does Jesus perfectly heal each of us of whatever physical ailment or financial or spiritual ailment we have? Not necessarily. Look at the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul came to Jesus several times. He says, 3 times I earnestly begged the Lord, but he told me that in my weakness his strength would be known, that his grace was sufficient for me. In our lives, brothers and sisters, God would be glorified. God desires that we glorify him in what we say and do and how we act, how we live out our Christian faith. It may be that God touches you miraculously as he did this man, for physical healing, for a miracle. It may be that he touches you in whatever the way is you have need, and you are healed and all is well. And God would be glorified in that as he was in this man. It may be that he, like Paul, tells us, be patient. As we heard in the last several weeks in the sermons, Jesus said, I have you in my hand, and no one can snatch you out. Whatever your condition, whatever your situation, whatever your need, Jesus knows it all together, and we can bring it to him, knowing that he loves and cares for and provides for us as he knows is best in ways that glorify him. Remember when the children sang at the outset of the service? As they sang, what a beautiful song, they sang that our God is greater than all our fears. All our troubles, those things that face me, those things that come against me, whatever it is that comes against you, the Lord Jesus Christ watches over and cares for and loves you, and he would be glorified in you. Just like he told that man long ago, so he tells us he knows our greatest need, and that is the forgiveness of sins. As we come to him, we bring to him our failings, our shortcomings, our sin, and he loves us and forgives us. In Christ, in his life and death and resurrection, we are free of the greatest of all of our problems, free of sin as he works in us and through us to accomplish his good and gracious will. Tonight, come to him. Tonight, hear Jesus speaking to you. Would you be well? Trust in him and his grace, because in his grace there is sufficiency for all things. And in his grace, in his goodness, in his mercy and love, he calls us to allow him to be glorified in him. And just like the man in our text, we share that testimony. What the Lord has done for us, and in us, and with us, and through us, so that others too might see the glory of Christ. For Jesus' sake, let it be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace of Christ, be in your hearts and minds, now and forevermore. Amen.